The more that the truth of God, your loving Heavenly Father, is real and alive and fresh and present in your mind and your heart, the more you will have a desire to pray. Now, as soon as you have the desire to pray, you are immediately going to be confronted by two problems that every Christian experiences.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, got to ask, what are those two problems?
Well, the first most obvious one is a sense of our own unworthiness. I think just about every Christian who begins to pray at some point says, who am I to pray to God?
Yeah.
And then there can be the problem of the apparent ineffectiveness of our prayers. We feel like we're stumbling. We don't know what to say. How do I know what to ask for?
Yeah.
And sometimes it seems that other Christians are very articulate in being able to pray, and they seem to know what they're asking. And then you're left with this sense, I seem to be stumbling along here.
Yeah.
Well, what's the answer? And the answer to these problems that every Christian faces lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our great intercessor, the one who takes our prayers and presents them to the Father. We're going to look at his ministry today, and it's the greatest means of gaining confidence in prayer is through the Son of God himself.
Well, the message is called Finding the Confidence to Pray, and we are in Hebrews chapter 4 today. So if you can, grab a Bible and join us there. Here is Pastor Colin.
We began last week by recognizing that for millions of people, prayer is the most tedious business. It really is a little more than an uncertain attempt to communicate with an unknown God. And we saw that that is transformed when you come to know through Jesus Christ that God is your loving Heavenly Father. God speaks to us using this amazing analogy because it's one that we can all understand. You think of what a child means to a father. You think of what a child means to a mother. You think of the affection. You think of the bond. What would a father or a mother not do for their own child? Now, in Jesus Christ, God has become your loving Heavenly Father. He has this affection for you. He has this joy in you. He delights when you come into his presence. And the more deeply that you can take in this marvelous truth and reality that is yours in Jesus Christ, the more that the truth of God, your loving Heavenly Father, is real and alive and fresh and present in your mind and your heart, the more you will have a desire to pray. That's simply how it is. This is a transforming gift, the knowledge that God is your loving Heavenly Father. So that's where we were last week, and we take it up again today at this point. Now, as soon as you have the desire to pray, you are immediately going to be confronted by two problems that every Christian experiences. The first of these is a sense of your own unworthiness. When you get to the point where you actually want to pray, it will occur to you, yeah, but wait a minute, who am I to speak to God? What right do I have to ask anything from him? It might come to your mind that the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you might then think, well, that means someone else had better be doing the praying rather than me, because I don't really feel that I fit that description very much at all. And so the first problem that comes to us, and it's a very real one, is a sense of our own unworthiness. Who am I to ask anything from God? The second problem that you face when you have a desire to pray is that you will begin very quickly to feel the weakness of your own prayers. Now, you come to church and you hear Pastor Josh leading us in prayer, and you may have the sense, well, you know, when he speaks to God, he seems to know what to say. But when I pray, I feel like I'm stumbling around and my prayer seems pitiful to me. And I can't imagine that my prayer actually carries any weight with Almighty God at all. So these are the two problems that every Christian faces when you actually have a desire to pray. You're confronted with a sense of your own unworthiness, and you're confronted with a sense of the inadequacy, the weakness, the apparent ineffectiveness of your own prayers. Now, how are you going to get over these hurdles? You've got to be able to get over these if you are actually going to pray. And that's the focus today. We're going to look at how you get over these two problems that immediately confront a person who has the desire to pray. Now, look with me then at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, if you would, because you'll see there that it directly, this verse directly addresses what we've just spoken of. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you see, the writer to Hebrews is speaking about Christians coming to God with confidence. And the people who are coming to God with confidence are people who, according to this verse, know that they need mercy. That's us. And know that we need a whole lot of help. We need grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when you know that you need mercy, and when you know that you need a whole lot of help, how is it then that you can come with confidence before God, as opposed to feeling that you're always pulling back because of your own sense of unworthiness? Well, the answer to that question is in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest. Here's how you can come with confidence. Since, verse 14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that is Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near. So you see what these wonderful verses are saying. Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens. Jesus Christ is your great high priest. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's there for you. And knowing this will give you confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to come to God in prayer. Now, in the big picture of what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might find it helpful to remember that there is a completed work that Jesus Christ has done for us in the past. There's a continuing work that Jesus Christ does for us right now and every day. And there's a coming work that Jesus Christ will do for us in the future. Now, many Christians, most Christians are very clear about the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is when he died on the cross for our sins. You remember he said then, it is finished, a completed work. His work of making a sacrifice for sins, giving himself as the sacrifice for sins, is complete. That's why there's no need for any other sacrifice for sins to be made ever. It's done. That's the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I think that many Christians, too, are quite clear about the coming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future that revolves around, of course, his return in power and in glory when he's going to gather all of the redeemed, our souls will be made perfect, and then our perfected souls will be clothed with resurrection bodies. This tired old world is going to be wound up and brought to judgment. God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation that will be the home of righteousness, and there will be no more sickness, and there will be no more sorrow, and no more dying, and no more pain. So I think most Christians are clear about the completed work of Jesus in the past and the coming work of Jesus in the future. I think that many Christians are actually a lot less clear about what Jesus Christ is doing now. What is Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, actually doing right now? His continuing work today. And the answer to that is summed up in one wonderful word in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. That's what he's doing right now. Let me show you this in two wonderful verses of Scripture. The first is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since, here's how he's able to save us completely, he always lives to make intercession for them. So for anyone who comes to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus is doing today is he's always living, this is what he's doing right now, to make intercession for us. And that same wonderful truth is also stated in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, where we read that Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, he is at the right hand of the Father, he's at the right hand of God, and he is interceding, same word again, for us. Now, to intercede literally means to stand in the gap, or to move or pass between. And this is Christ's continuing work. This is what he does right now. He stands, as it were, between us and the Father, bringing us to the Father and holding us in relationship with him. And the Bible says he's always doing this. He is interceding for us, standing between us and the Father and bringing us and sustaining us in relationship with the Father. He lives for this. He always lives to make intercession for us. This is the life of the Lord Jesus. This is what he is doing. There is never a moment when Jesus Christ is not actively engaged in sustaining your relationship with the Father as he's there in the presence of the Father at his right hand in heaven for you. Now, if you think about how a completed work flows into a continuing work, a good illustration of that, I think, is the experience of a mother. So here, motherhood involves an initial and very painful act of bringing a child to birth. But when that work is complete, the child has been brought to birth, the mother's work is only begun. Because the completed and not repeated act is, it leads into a continuing ministry, a continuing work of the mother, which is what? It is to supply all the needs of the child, everything that the child needs to grow into maturity, and the dependence upon the mother. Mother's work is never done. Think about the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus. Christ becomes the Savior through a never-to-be-repeated agonizing work that is on the cross. That's done. But his completed work has led into his continuing ministry, which is what? Supplying all that his children need from here to eternity. And this is what he's always engaged in. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's always interceding for us. He's taking what he achieved in his death, and he's implementing it through his life, and this is his continuing ministry on behalf of every one of his people in the presence of God. So when, for example, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, present tense, gives me strength, he's actually reflecting the intercessory ministry of Jesus, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that his continuing work is to give all of his children everything that is needed from here to eternity. And here's Paul, and he needs strength for a particular situation. Christ gives strength. It is because Christ is at the right hand of the Father for you that all that you need to get from here to eternity will be supplied, because he lives for that very purpose. He is always at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And this wonderful truth is well stated in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, where we read these words, that if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, how much more now, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? In other words, be brought from here to eternity through his life. The way I like to say this very simply is Jesus died to save you, and Jesus lives to keep you.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Finding the Confidence to Pray. It's the second message in our series, Three Gifts to Transform Your Prayer Life. We're going to get back to Hebrews chapter 4 in just a moment, so I hope you'll stay with us. Maybe you joined us late, or you have to leave early, or you just want to go back and listen to this program again. But you can listen to every broadcast when you come to unlockingthebible.org. All right, back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Jesus died to save you, and Jesus lives to keep you. And that's what gives confidence, you see. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, next week, or next year. But whatever it is, you have a great high priest. And he's at the right hand of the Father, and he ensures that every one of his children has everything that we need from here to eternity, so that having died to save us, he lives to keep us. And this is Jesus, our great high priest. This is what he's doing now. Now, this is a wonderful truth, but I want to apply it particularly in regards to the issue of prayer today. And especially in regards to the two problems we identified earlier that every Christian will face when you get to the point where you actually want to pray. And what are they? A sense of your own unworthiness is one, and a sense that your own prayers are weak and pitiful is the other. Now, think about how the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to and answers both of these problems in a way that when you see it, it will be transforming for your prayers. Here's the first thing I want us to see then by way of application, that Jesus applies in heaven what he has accomplished on the cross. On the cross, he accomplished all that is needed for your salvation. And in heaven, what he's doing right now is he is daily, hourly, moment by moment, applying all that he has accomplished on the cross to the actual case and experience of everyone who believes in him. He does this by presenting you to the Father as his own. Now, this is something so wonderful and so beyond our sphere of understanding that it's really quite difficult to get hold of. And when there's something really important in the Christian life that's difficult to get hold of, God in his great kindness gives to us pictures that even a child can understand. Whenever there's a major building project, one of the things that an architect will do is he or she will make a model so that people can look at a model of what this building, or this housing scheme, or whatever it is, will actually look like when in reality it is built. And the model is given, presented, so that what is difficult to grasp and to understand and to visualize actually becomes very clear for people to see what the reality will actually look like when it's built. Now, that is precisely what God has done for us in regards to this truth that I want us to grasp today. See, back in the Old Testament, God commanded Moses to set up a model that would represent the reality, the wonderful reality of what happens in heaven in a way that people on earth could actually understand. And so what Moses did at the command of God was this. He set up a special space that was designated as the place of the presence of God. It was a tent-like structure, and it was called the tabernacle. And God's people, when they went through the desert, carried this structure around on poles, and when they set up camp, the tabernacle would have been right at the center of the camp with all of the people around it. And the cloud of God's presence in those days actually came down into that tent. So this wasn't just a kind of symbol. It really was the case that God's presence came down to that place. Now, the tent, the place of God's presence, was not a place that anyone could go. So what happened was that there was one person designated to go into the presence of God on behalf of all the other people. And that person's name was the high priest. And that's what's referred to in Hebrews and chapter 4. And the high priest had two roles. One was to offer sacrifices, and the other was to offer prayers. And when he went in to this place of the presence of God, he had hanging round his neck a square plate. And into this plate were set 12 stones, precious stones. And on each of the 12 stones was engraved the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And so you have this very beautiful picture of someone who goes into the presence of God, where ordinary people can't go, goes on behalf of other people, and when he goes in there, he actually carries the names of the people on his heart. That's the point of the positioning of this plate that was called the breastplate that the high priest wore. Now, you think how simple that is. If you're a father or a mother with a little child in ancient Israel, you would be able to say, even to a young child, we can't go into the presence of God, but we do have a person who goes there for us. And when he goes into the presence of God, he's actually got our names written on his heart. That's what the high priest did in the model in the Old Testament. Now, why was that given? So that we can begin to understand the wonderful reality of what actually happens in heaven. We have a high priest who's gone through the heavens, and his name is Jesus. And he is there in the presence of God for us. And he has our names, as it were, written on his heart.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message today is called Finding the Confidence to Pray. And we've been looking at the intercessory ministry of Jesus and how Christ in heaven applies what he accomplished on the cross. We'll continue that next time of the broadcast, as well as turning our attention to what Christ does in heaven, how he makes our prayers effective. So I hope you make it a point to tune in. Today's message, Finding the Confidence to Pray, is part of a larger series called Three Gifts to Transform Your Prayer Life. If you're interested in getting a copy of the series, Three Gifts to Transform Your Prayer Life, ask about that when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED or come to our website, unlockingthebible.org. Well, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. That's exactly what it sounds like. We depend on your generosity to keep this broadcast on this station. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a book called Rejoice and Tremble. It's about the surprising good news of the fear of the Lord. And Colin, as you read this book, what did you get out of it?
Steve, that's going to take longer than we've got left in this program to say. There are so many good things in this book. So let me just mention one. I'd never thought of this before, but Michael Reeves says that all fear is a foretaste. In other words, sinful fear, the fear of unbelievers that causes people to resist God and pull away from him, that's actually a foretaste of hell. I'd never thought about this. It says in James that even the demons shudder. That means they're scared. Hell will be a place that is full of fear. That is sinful fear, the kind of fear that the gospel relieves. But then think about this, that godly fear, the fear of the Lord, the kind of fear we want to have, is actually a foretaste of heaven, that in heaven we will rejoice and tremble. That's the title of the book, of course, that we'll rejoice and tremble in the presence of our glorious God forever and forever. So I just found this immensely helpful. There is a fear that the gospel removes, and there is a fear that the gospel brings. Psalm 130 says, with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared. See, when we're forgiven at the cross of Christ, we come to have a sense of awe and wonder of the Lord who has made us his own.
Thank you, Colin. Hey, we'd love to send you a copy of this book, Rejoice and Tremble, as you give a financial gift of any amount this month. You can find out more and give online when you come to unlockingthebible.org or when you call us at 1-866-UNLOCKED. That's 1-866-865-6253, or again, unlockingthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. What happens when you pray? Find out on the next Unlocking the Bible.